Good evening and greetings of love in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here with you all at Elm Street again. And we have a subject tonight that we're not going to be able to cover because it's a lot bigger than what a few minutes of time will allow us to do. In fact, in preparation for this message, I actually studied in a book that is a soul-winning course. It was written back in the late 20s, early 30s, and each lesson in there, they said it's designed for students to be about 45 minutes long, so we'll just barely scratch the surface this evening on this subject, developing a culture of soul winning. It's a huge subject, as I've already said, and it's one that's easier talked about than what it is practiced in actuality. We would say that we believe in evangelism, that we believe in outreach, that we want to follow Jesus' command to go and become fishers of men. We would say that we hope to make disciples, but the real question is, does it actually happen? And that's the question we need to look at tonight. And how would we begin to do that if and when we wanted to make it happen? How would we actually, in fact, develop a culture of soul winning? And that's what we're going to look at in a small way this evening. So, first of all, what is developing a culture? What is culture? And I was a bit disappointed when I went to World Book Dictionary and it gave about five definitions, but none of them really fit what I was looking for, because none of them addressed this part of the issue. So I had to look at another resource and found this one. Culture is the shared system of learned behaviors, note that word learned behaviors, beliefs, values, languages, customs, and artifacts that define a group's way of life, passed down through generations, shaping how people think, act, and understand the world, encompassing everything from language and food to social norms and traditions. And it is learned. It is not innate. Innate is the word that means it is not born into them. It must be learned. It's not by instinct. It's by learning. And so we must remember, as we sit down with the family for family worship, as we go to send our children to school, as we sit around snacking on popcorn on a Sunday evening and maybe drinking some iced tea around the campfire, whatever the case might be, and we're talking about life, we're developing a culture. It happens. It happens by learning. It is not instinctive. It's not born into someone. And every family, every extended family, every relative group, every congregation, every community, every social group has a culture. And you probably notice that as you travel, as you go to different churches, it feels different here. Well, it does. You go spend time with another family, it feels different in this family than it does at home. Well, yeah, because it's a different culture. It's a culture of its own. And whenever you think about that, we become accustomed to the culture we're acquainted with. But you change some language, you change some food, you change some geographic location, you even go down the road a few miles and visit one of your friends and be at their house for a bit. I'm speaking of a lot of different many scenarios, and it's a different culture in just about every place. And church life's that way. You feel at home in your home congregation, perhaps, but you go to another church, this feels different here. And it's because there's a different culture there. And this is something that it has become so native to us that we don't think about it, but we have learned it. We learn culture. So what is soul winning then? Developing a culture of soul winning. is your soul, first of all? We know that man is composed, people are composed of three parts: the spirit, the soul, and the body. Whenever a person passes away, we understand that the spirit returns to God who gave it, and the soul departs from that body. And all that's left is the body. And very quickly becomes cold as the spirit and the soul leave the body. Death occurs, and then it's over. Except that the soul and the spirit live on. The soul is the invisible, God-given part of a person that makes them who they are, containing their personality, their aptitudes, their disposition, their gustos, or should we say their likes and dislikes, and their talents, without which a person cannot live. So that is the reason for which, when a person passes away, it's not that their body, it's just the shell that was them. And we recognize them as being who they are after death, but the soul has departed. The personality is not there anymore. The aptitudes, the talents that they possessed depart with them when they leave. It's not there. They can be remembered. They, being dead, can yet speak. Their testimony lives on, whether it was a good testimony or a bad one, but the soul departed when they die. When I die, it goes. It's not there anymore. So that's the soul. And then what is winning? According to biblical understanding and biblical meaning, both in both testaments, it gives a very similar word, the word kerdeno. Kerdeno is a Greek word meaning to gain, to get, or to take. And this, most of the verses that I'm going to give tonight have to do with this very word and the places where it's used throughout the scripture. The first verse tonight is Proverbs 11, verse 30. I'm going to read it without turning to it. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So winneth souls, in that case, means kerdeno. It means to get or to take, to gain. He that winneth souls is wise. In the same verse, we see the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And I would like to suggest to us tonight that whenever we are winning souls, it is part of the fruit of a Christian. Christians, by their nature and by being spiritually alive, ought to have the ability, need to have the ability to procreate. In other words, make more Christians. Because you're a Christian, there ought to be other Christians because you are. Because of your testimony, because of your disposition, your speaking with people, it ought to build other Christians, make other Christians. It should. It really should. And that's part of God's plan. And that is one place in home life, specifically. We hope that our children take up the faith that we appreciate and the faith that we teach. We hope that they do. We hope that they learn it. We hope that they take it for themselves. Because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Another verse that has this idea is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And it gives the idea that if a person is wise, they're going to shine, they're going to let their light shine for Christ, they're going to be a testimony for him, and that they will turn people to righteousness. They will make people God conscious, righteousness conscious. And that's something that both sisters and brothers in a congregation, as you go out and do your shopping, as you do business, as you travel, as you go from place to place, as people see you taking care of your property in the summertime or in the wintertime, whatever's going on there, there should be something about you that makes them at least God conscious and turns them toward righteousness. And that is all part of being the salt and light in the earth that God wants us to be. That's part of his divine plan, divine design, if you please. The turning to righteousness is also the idea of kerneo, to gain souls for Christ. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, as he called his disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men. And of course, I was just listening just today or yesterday to the Bible account wherever Jesus sent out the first of all the 12 and then the 70, and they preached the gospel and did miracles in Jesus' name and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then later, whenever these men, except for Judas, preached in the time of Pentecost and beyond, people became converted, and they gained souls because Christ made them to be fishers of men. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, if you and I claim to be a disciple of Jesus tonight, I'd like to ask us the one simple question. If you are a Christian this evening, when do we intend to start being a soul winner? When do we intend to turn people to righteousness? Is it okay if we're converted 5 years and that didn't happen yet? Is it all right if that goes to be 10 years and nothing happened yet? Wherever my life and testimony or yours turn someone toward righteousness, and or where someone actually made a commitment to follow Christ because of the testimony that we left with them? Is it all right if I go 25 years without becoming a fisher of men, without doing what I can to win souls for Jesus? Would it be all right if I spent my entire life being a good church member, knowing the doctrines and the creeds of our church down to a T, and yet never open my mouth with a word of testimony for Christ? Would that be okay? Whenever Jesus says, I will make you to become, but at what point will that begin? At what point does that start in your life and mine? Jesus says, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And this part of becoming fishers of men goes back to the same concept as kerneo, to gain, to get, or to take. So in my own words, what is soul winning? It is actively sharing the gospel message of salvation and new life with people, with the intention of bringing them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to desire to obey his holy word. In other words, it is inviting sinners to new life in Jesus so that they can go to heaven and be saved, and it should include inviting them into our church fellowship. Now, there's a very sad dilemma that I hear sometimes as I travel from place to place. I hear about people that say that their church is in such a mess and such a disaster that they don't want to invite community people to their church. And if that is ever the case, it's a sad day for our congregation. If it ever could be said that at Providence or Elm Street or any other congregation, the leadership is not getting along, the church is in such a disarray that we don't want to invite our community to church, may God help us. We would badly need revival if that were the case. It should be within the realm of doable and realm of okay to invite any neighbor of yours, any friend of yours that doesn't know Christ. It ought to be just very okay to invite them to come and sit with you in church and be with you in church. It should be. And if it isn't that way, we better be doing some soul searching before God to find out the reason it's not that way. We should be willing and able to invite them to our church fellowship. And it's not so that just to make our church bigger. That is not the point. But the point is that Jesus would be exalted and magnified, and that his church would grow. I'm borrowing a quote here, speaking about what soul winning is. It is may not be the responsibility of Christians to bring every individual to Christ, but it is their responsibility to see that Christ is brought to every individual. Every man may not want Christ, but Christ wants every man. And it's the business of God's people to let every man know that Christ wants him. That was a quote by William Evans. And the one that wrote this course on soul winning that I was referring to, his name was Roland Lievell. And he wrote this: all too often, we are pleased to count the additions to our churches when what God is counting is the number of lost souls we have not won. And to me, that speaks volumes. Because as a pastor, I try not to think too long and too hard about the number of members that are in our congregation. When I say that, I don't like to just have a head count and just kind of dwell on that. But my mind goes up and down the street where I live, and I think of this house and who lives there, and this house and who lives there, and this house and who lives there, and I wonder if they will ever come to our congregation, ever. I wonder. Does that question ever bother you or go through your mind? In other words, our congregation might be whatever size it is, but there are many, 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 many more that don't know Jesus. And some not so far from us. The next thing we wanted to look at, first of all, what is a culture? What is soul winning? And I hope we've given at least a little idea on that. But then who needs to be won? Who needs this process of kardeno? Who needs it? And the same Greek meaning is used in the following verses. The first group of people that needs to be won is a brother or sister who has been offended. And looking at a group this size with some of the perspectives that some of you have, I would venture to believe that some of you know, right now sitting here, someone who is offended. They have seen enough of bad home life and discord among brethren and sisters in church life. They've seen enough of it. They've been abused enough in one way or another. They've seen enough of authoritarianism, and that they're totally, totally, totally offended. And the Bible says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And I've just been doing some texting recently with somebody that I knew very well who was offended. And they can name a list of reasons about as long as your arm as to why they are not interested in a church life like I'm a part of, like you're a part of. They have been so turned off and so burnt out with it that they have had it. They're offended. And the Bible says that they're harder to be won than a strong city, and that their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And you think you're just going to give a little prayer, a little something or another, and get them to change their mind? You're delusional. It is not happening. It takes a mighty working of God when a person has been offended to get them to ever begin to turn around. And the saddest part is that sometimes that comes awfully close to loved ones and friends of ours. And that's tough. But they need to be won. A brother offended is harder to be won, harder to be gained, harder to be brought back than a strong city. And for some reason, the Bible says so. Who else needs to be won? When we think about it, you can go with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is talking here. He brings a little child and sets him in the midst of them. and says about whosoever shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And then it talks about offenses, and it says it must be, needs be that offenses come, but woe to that person by whom the offense cometh. And then he goes on in verse 10, and take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to is come to save that which was lost. Getting confused with Luke's writing here. Seeking to save that which was lost, but it's okay. God wants our little ones to be saved. He wants the town children to be saved. He wants the young people in our community to be saved. He wants them to be saved. Just last night, somebody that I know very well was in Baltimore City with a friend, and they had a Bible study with I'm not sure how many people. I didn't get a chance to hear too much about it. And after it was over, they bought some pizza and went out and started sharing pizza with people that live on the street. Last night was a cold night, but people that just sleep on the street, gathered around a fire, around a brick wall there, druggies and all kinds of down and outers that have no home whatsoever. They were distributing pizza last night, and he was telling us about it just briefly this evening. He said, you have no idea, but God doesn't want any of them to perish. He wants them all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And don't despise one of the little ones. They might be the poorest soul, and they might have a lot of troubles, but don't despise them, ever. If you're holding them in your arms this evening, and they're sitting beside you on the bench, don't despise them. They need a lot of attention, they need a lot of care and a lot of love, but don't despise them, ever. Don't. Because they're angels to behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. Even so, verse 14, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Not one of the little ones or the bigger ones or the tallest ones. God wants them to be saved. And is there anything we can do to help that? By extension, we go on with verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Cardano again. God wants the brother that has made a mistake, the brother who has trespassed. He wants him or sister. He wants them to be gained back. It's his divine design. He wants them to be gained back. But if he will not hear them, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. But God wants him to be saved. The brother that has gone astray, he wants them to be saved as well. You may now turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. First Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Cardano again. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And every one of those times is a underscoring of the idea of winning someone to the cause of Christ. And we could spend, as late Brother Paul Freed used to say, it's a sermon in itself, the verses we just read there. And a lot of that has to a cultural adaptation, and we must do that very much with caution, brothers and sisters. We must do it with caution, but we must do it in some cases to gain them. There's some things, if you don't identify with them, speak their language or something, if you don't get to at least a little bit toward where they are. And I'm speaking within the realms and parameters of biblical discipleship, and I'm speaking about Bible obedience. I'm not talking about laying aside Bible distinctives because of. I'm not speaking of that. But we must find a way to get to where they are on their level. And to the Jews, it's not the same as to the Romans. That's why we have four Gospels. That's why we have each gospel writer was targeting a different group of people. There again, it's another message in itself, but we'll probably let that to one side. But the idea is that you gain some, and that you try to identify with them and work with them and speak it in terms they understand. Sometimes people don't understand some of the terminology that we use in church regularly. You must put it in simpler terms. You don't feed a newborn baby with a tablespoon. It just doesn't work very well. You got to give it in bite-sized doses, just small bits sometimes. But let's never forget, my dear friends, wherever there is someone who does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, there is a mission field. Wherever that is, if that's your next-door neighbor, if that's somebody in a retirement home, wherever that person is, there's a mission field. And if it's across the pond somewhere, there it is as well. Wherever there's someone who does not know Jesus as his personal Savior, there's a mission field. And the idea is to gain them, to win them. Another place we can find this concept is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." And then if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's also the concept that if there's an unbelieving spouse and a believing spouse, and if they feel okay to live together, putting it in my own words, the Apostle Paul did not condemn that. He said it's better for the children oftentimes that the parents are together. And there's a lot there, but by extension, we could also say that God wants our family members who are not saved, whether they're spouses or children or grandchildren or uncles or aunts or cousins, if they're not saved, God wants them saved. And I think we've given sufficient to substantiate that this evening. But this is specifically speaking of a relationship between spouses where there is one that's a believer and one that's not. God wants them to be one. The spouse that is not a Christian, he wants to be one by the testimony of the other one. And it's in 1 Corinthians 7 also speaks about the children being saved, even in such situations. My dear friends, this evening, it's God's heart that sinners be one to the cause of the kingdom. He wants them to be one. He wants them to be saved, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So then the question that remains with us yet this evening to answer is developing a culture of soul winning, and how do we do that? How do we develop a culture of soul winning in 2026? How do we do it? I have a couple thoughts written here, and they're not all inclusive for sure, but just a few ideas. We develop a culture of soul winning, number one, by praying for lost people that we know as a family. It should be very normal for our children to hear us praying as parents, as older, as grandparents, for those of our loved ones, friends, neighbors who are not saved. It should be very normal for them to hear us praying for Mr. Mike and for Mr. Bob and for Miss Lynn. They should be hearing us pray for those people. And Miss, whatever the lady's name is, that are next door neighbors, They should be, it should be normality for us to be praying out loud for them at mealtime, family worship time, whenever. It should be normal. And if you don't have enough faith to believe it, ask your four-year-old to pray for them. Ask your four-year-old grandchild to pray for somebody, because they have more faith than most adults do anyway. And if we would have gone a little deeper in what we had back there in Matthew 18, it says, these little ones believe in me. They believe. They know that God can do it. They see dad and mom do stuff they can't do every day. And if we say God's so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, they readily believe it. These little fellas and little young ladies, they can pray about it. If you lost your faith, let them pray. But let them pray for them. And then remember that if you can't go to the mission field on your feet, you can go on your knees. Maybe you couldn't go along to New York for Jesus. Maybe you couldn't be at the Thursday night or the Monday night Bible study that takes place at this location. Maybe you can't be there, but you can pray for them. You can pray for those that are going to teach classes this evening or that evening or whatever evening it is. You can do what you can from where you are, regardless of your age or your health. While I'm thinking about it, I just know that there was one time this lady who was laying on the second floor or third floor she was poor, she was an invalid, she couldn't do much of anything, but she could lay there and she spent a lot of time praying. She spent a lot of time praying. And one time she got this conviction that I ought to do something besides just pray. And it was summertime, and her window was right by her bed. And so she somehow got a piece of paper and a pencil or something and just wrote out a little message. Where will you spend eternity? And she prayed, and she dropped it out the window just like so. And the paper come floating down, and there was two men walking along the road right then and there. The paper dropped at the feet of this fella. He picks it up. Where will you spend eternity? He was a local barkeeper. Local barkeeper. He was so shooken up, he got converted and got out of the drinking business. Praise God. Why? Because an invalid lady let a little paper fly out the window. And she prayed about it as it went down, and prayed before, and prayed after. She probably never saw the man, probably never heard about it. But a man got saved because someone prayed. Is that somebody you? Another little thought here about prayer. Don't ever expect to be an effective missionary in a distant location if you're not a missionary at home. Don't ever expect to suddenly become the missionary in some distant outreach church, in some distant country. Don't ever expect it to happen if you're not willing to open your mouth and speak for the Lord Jesus at the local Walmart or the gas station. Don't ever expect to be a great missionary somewhere else if you can't be a missionary at home. Number two, how to develop a culture of soul winning. By participating in congregational evangelistic activities, things that your congregation is already doing. Participate in some way. New York for Jesus, singing in retirement homes, Christmas caroling, children's ministries. And why am I talking about it here? You're all involved in that to some degree or another. Community visitation, disaster relief, locally and farther away. Prioritize the activities that your own congregation is doing. And then, never forget to invite people to church. And invite them to church. Let them know they're welcome to come to church. A couple weeks ago, we were at a retirement home. And I tell you that sometimes, you mean it's our turn to go again? Sing at the old people's, I hear that or heard it already in my life. You mean it's our turn again? Well, let's just talk about some people that you may have heard of. I don't know if you ever heard of the Blue Rock Congregation, but did you ever hear of Fred Reddick? Did you know where he spent some time? Did you ever hear of a Larry Deck? Did you ever hear of an Andy? Andy was a stroke victim that sat in an old people's home day after day after day, and the Mennonites would come in and sing, and he started looking at that and thinking about that and wondering about that. And he was a stroke victim, he could hardly talk, but he could talk a little bit. And you know what? One day somebody noticed Andy and knelt down by his wheelchair and says, "Andy, do you want to give your heart to the Lord? You know, want to get saved. In 1996, I had a cousin that was taking care of Andy down at Westville Arrest Home. He'd go down every Tuesday morning and give him a bath. He was just one of the volunteers that helped out with giving Andy a bath. And when I was working from Uncle Stanley in those years, right at that time, Andy passed away. And I still remember my cousin standing there by that grave, and he had contributed just a small amount to Andy being a saved member of the Blue Rock Mennonite Church. Let me tell you something, folks. This thing about singing in retirement homes can do something. Just 2 weeks ago, our congregation was singing up at Providence Place in Pine Grove. And there was a couple people that made comments about the singing. We go there once a month. And there was this old fella hobbling along, coming out of there. And his head was down like this. And I was talking to another gentleman, trying to cheer him up. And I just thought, we got to talk to this fellow. There's something on his mind. So I just don't know what to say. I just don't know. He said, the singing today, the reading from the scripture today, the prayers that you folks had here today, the singing. He said, I just felt like I could get my hand up and get a hold of God again. I just felt I could. He said, my wife's in poor condition. I don't know how long she's going to be with me anymore. I'm so worried about my wife. He said, I just felt like today with the singing, I could get my hand up and get a hold of God again. Folks, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. It doesn't matter if they're old or young. If they can get their hand up and get a hold of God again, that's what it's about. And invite him to church. I was thinking about Larry Deck and how I don't know all the story there, but I know you folks invested a lot in him. So why am I talking to you? But we're going on. Point number three, developing a culture of soul winning. Attend mission meetings. They have them several times a year. Attend them. Visit outreach churches. Every Sunday, there's people that leave this area to go to Light of Truth. Have you been there yet? Have you taught Sunday school there yet? Have you seen what God is doing there yet? There's other outreach churches. There's foreign missions. Have you been to one? Have you taken your family to one? There's outlying communities in new areas where the gospel has, where Christ has not yet been preached. Do you have any interest in that? Number four, developing a culture of soul winning. Listen to missionary speakers. Read books about missions of past years and more modern times. Read stories of revivals and evangelists. Read them. There's plenty of missionary stories. Listen to those speakers if you can, if you feel it's safe for your family to listen to that. Listen to it. Read those books. Get that ingrained in the children. School teachers, take the challenge. Let them understand what missions is about. When you teach geography, it's not just about this weird culture out there somewhere, but those people need the gospel too. We can make the gospel plain and clear to this rising generation and plant in their hearts and minds a vision for missions. Number five, attend CAM Open House. Other events like Reach, and if nothing else, study another language. Do you know how to say good morning to someone in Ukrainian, just for an example? I don't even know that. But could you? Would you? Is there a way we can learn another language? And there again, some people never realize it, but I've heard multitudes of people. Oh, I wish I could talk this language. Oh, I wish I could talk that language. Oh, I wish. But there's ways to learn other languages. No more time easier than now to learn other languages. Number six, we can develop a culture of soul winning by singing songs that inspire vision. If you go to the Christian hymnal, it's a book that we kind of have stuck away in some boxes in the back of our attic somewhere. Did you ever get a Christian hymnal open and start about 180, where it talks about salvation and inviting people to Christ? And there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me, and most of us could probably sing that one. Where will you spend eternity? Shall you, shall I? Eternity, I stood at the time-beaten portals where many a pilgrim had passed, and I thought of that, and the fate of the lost, and somebody follows you, brother, along the highway of life. Somebody follows you. I should have the book here. We have some visitors in our bedroom right now, and sleeping there, and so I wasn't able to grab the book. But and then you go down through there, and over the ocean wave. And long have they waited in the far distant lands for the pure living gospel from the dear Savior's hands. Some of them songs, some of us hardly know them. And in fact, I was ashamed to realize a couple months ago when I read just a few of them that some of our own children didn't even know them. So we're doing a lot of singing out of that when we can, because I want them to get a vision of what's out there and not just what's happening right around me. And then if no other song turns you to your knees, think about Must I Go and Empty Handed. What inspired that song, and I'm telling you folks, when I think about places I've been and things I've seen, it just about breaks my heart to think about it. And Must I Go and Empty Handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him must I empty handed go. You want a little bit of mission inspiration, just get that song book that I've referred to. Start about 180, go up to about 306. All because we do not love them. Millions fill the heathen grave. Go, my brother, and tell them that a little love can save. Can we sing songs that inspire that vision and combine that with prayer that God would give us a vision? Lord, give us a vision of lost souls, we pray. Oh, help us, I call to obey. Last one I have is actively supporting mission giving. Whether that's money, whether that's time, whether that's resources, whether that is your youth, for anything as small as something that happens here on a regular basis, or school teaching here or there or the next place, or to another mission outreach somewhere. Is your family available for outreach? Is your family on the list to go somewhere if there's an outreach activity? Are you there, or are you just, yeah? But just remember, if you are too old or too poor health, you can still go on your knees, regardless of the mission field. Another quote now, I'm coming to a close in case you were worried. If there were no heaven to reach, or hell to escape, even then, it would be an infinite blessing to any Christian to win to Jesus, win others to Jesus, because this consecrated activity develops one's own soul to its highest powers. No consistent soul winner is losing ground in his Christian pilgrimage. No one who is busy seeking others for Christ is losing sleep because of doubts about the reality of his own conversion. The horrible charge of hypocrite in the church will never be heralded at anyone who reads his Bible and prays every day, attends preaching service faithfully on Sunday, gives God a tithe of his income, and tries at least once a week to lead someone to accept Jesus Christ. Soul winners and backsliders are on two different directions. Another one from Roland Leavell. Another person that you've heard of already, named Pablo Yoder, said this: if you don't become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. There is something inherent in our nature that wants to see people get right with God. And if we don't direct it at the lost, we will direct it at the saved. Then instead of pursuing sinners, we will spend our time policing the saints. All of us have been called to be fishers of men, But when those who have been called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy that was meant to be used outside the church is used inside the church, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of becoming reachers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. And sadly, the lost go unreached, the poor unfed, and the confused go unconsoled. But when those who are called to fish, fish, they flourish. Souls are reached, lives are changed, and the world is impacted. Closing scripture, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and I just leave this closing challenge with us tonight. Somewhere, possibly very near you, there is a person who has not heard the name of Christ. There's a person who might not know about heaven or hell. Somewhere close to you, somewhere far from you, there are people who do not know the gospel. This was Apostle Paul's testimony. So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Is there someone that you can think of that does not know Jesus yet, where Christ has not been preached? Is there some little place where you could fill that need? I trust that these few thoughts help us to develop a culture of soul winning. May God bless each one.